say this. It was sitting in the front row. There were a couple times where Leah and Chris kind of faded out, and it was almost a cappella. Y'all sounded really nice today. It was really beautiful to hear praises unto our Lord being sung, and with some oomph and some joy, and it was a blessing to me to hear that. So, thanks. Ask that you'd all pray for me a little bit as I get ready to Thursday go back to the surgeon. I feel like I have seen Dr. Brokaw at least once a month now since July, and I'm he says my next punch card I get a free egg roll. I don't know what that means, but so he's going to let me know if I'm good on the left leg that I broke back in July, if I'm good on that and can be released. And then he's going to look at x-rays, I think, of the right foot that I broke just a few weeks ago to let me know what our next steps are for that. So if y'all I would just enjoy some good news from the doctor on Thursday, if y'all wouldn't mind. I would appreciate that. So we are going to be in Luke chapter 9 this morning. If you've got your Bible with you, that is awesome. We're going to be opening up there. I was kind of noticing, it's like, it looks like I come up here without a Bible. There's one up here. That's my small print Bible that's got my good study notes in it. This is my large print Bible that I can actually see to preach from. So it's not like I'm kind of to that point, folks. It's where it's at. But yeah, if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9. If not, it'll be on the screen. Let's go ahead and hear the word of our Lord. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing on your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you when you leave the town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them, and he spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away and go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so. And he had them all sit down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven, and he said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for this time to be in your word. We thank you for this time that we have to worship you through the hearing of your word, through response to your word as well. Father, we ask that you would just put me aside and let your word stand out amongst all. Let it be prominent here today as we proclaim it. Father, speak to our hearts, challenge us, convict us, draw us close to you through what we hear in your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' precious and heavenly name I pray. Amen. All right, so have you guys ever heard of this, the idea of the I do, we do, you do method, or I do, we do, you do model? It's a teaching model where the instructor shows you how to do a task, then the instructor assists the students while they're doing it, you kind of work together on it, and then the instructor kind of turns the student loose to try the task independently. This is kind of what Jesus is modeling here, right? He's turning the apostles loose to try ministry on their own. I'm going to give you guys a task. You're going to go out. You're going to do it. They've seen Jesus preach. They've seen Jesus minister to people, right? They've participated in ministry with Jesus at this point. And now he's letting them go out and try it firsthand without him being nearby, knowing, right, that he's not always going to be there directly with the apostles. Chapter 9 is kind of a little bit of a pivotal point in the book of Luke where from chapter 9 on, we start to kind of see Jesus is going toward Jerusalem, right? He's getting ready to gear up towards that final stage in his ministry, and he knows what's coming, and so he's trying to prep his apostles for that, right? And I think sometimes we forget the apostles were just ordinary guys, ordinary men with families and responsibilities, right? They had day-to-day mundane tasks the same as you and I do. Right, they spent a lot of time with Jesus, but then there were also times when they had to go return home and take care of things at home. We know about Peter had a sick mother-in-law, and Jesus healed her. And there's all these sorts of things that we see happening in the Gospels that we sometimes forget, that this three-year ministry period that they were with Jesus, there was a lot of things going on. They had some of the same concerns and worries that we would have every day. But as Jesus is teaching them to minister, he calls them all together. And that's an important thing when I think about that there. He calls his disciples together. Maybe they were at home taking care of some of those home things, and he's like, I need to go get the message out. I got to call my guys back. And so he brings them in all together, and that togetherness is an essential part of any kind of ministry. It's that idea of the group working together for a common goal, the group working towards the kingdom of God, the group being there for one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, lifting one another up. They came together to minister, right? And Jesus is really close, like I said earlier, he's really close to finishing up his time of ministering in the Galilee region. He's going to be moving towards Jerusalem pretty soon. And he wanted, in this ministry time, he wanted one more final push, one more kind of blitz out into the Galilean region. He wanted to proclaim the kingdom of God one more time before moving on. And Jesus gives the apostles power over demons and to cure diseases, right? The apostles, as they travel through Galilee, have power over all sorts of evil things that are going to come their way. They also have the power and the purpose of Jesus in them, right? That he has given them this for that purpose of what he's got, to defeat and conquer the evil forces of the world through him, right? He came, we know that this is what Jesus did. Jesus came to save his children from the sin that enslaves them, and he's giving the apostles the same kind of authority to proclaim the gospel with the same kind of richness that Jesus would have proclaimed it. And he's wanting them to go out and do that. He's equipped these apostles for this short-term mission trip, right? And this short-term mission trip will help the apostles prepare for their long-term mission, which is coming up soon, right? When Jesus ascends into heaven and they are then building what we now consider the church. So this power and authority that they have, this is, we think about this, like, I don't want to get, like, too weird on this, but this is a real precious gift that Jesus has given us, and he's given it to all saints who follow and believe him. Now, I get it. I've watched TBN. There are folks that I think abuse the power and the authority that Jesus has given us, and they put more weight in it than actually Jesus himself. We got to be cautious of that. I'm not saying that, but there is something there that is this precious gift that has been given to all who believe and follow Christ. And it's given to us so that we may do just what the apostles did in this particular instance, minister to those in need in our area, to minister to the people that we come in contact with, to preach the kingdom of God and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to our friends and neighbors. That's what their calling was. That was what their purpose was. That's what Jesus commissioned them to do here. And it's an awesome responsibility knowing that you and I are called and equipped in like, maybe not exactly the same, but in like manner for the purposes of the gospel as we see the apostles being called here. And it's remind us of our dependence on God. They can't do this without God. They can't do this without Jesus giving them that authority. They can't do this without Jesus giving them that power. I can't do this on my own. I have to have Jesus in me and with me to make this work. And if it doesn't, I might as well be one of the seven sons of Sceva, right? And go get beat up, right? It's not going to work without the power and the authority of Christ in me. And I have to be dependent on him. When I read a passage like this, it should encourage me to seek the closeness with Jesus that I need, to truly be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to listen. And who needs to know the gospel? Who's willing to listen to it? Jesus instructed them to take nothing with them and to stay in one place while they minister. I love this. Like, Leah and I have done numerous short-term mission trips in our marriage, and we love it. We'd love to get back to one. If I can get healed up and well enough to do that, I would love to go back. We have dear friends and all sorts of great places around the world where the gospel is being proclaimed and fantastic things are happening in the name of Christ, and we'd love to see that again. But never have we on a short-term mission trip taken nothing with us. I don't know. I'm just like, well, I'm gonna raw dog it in on the airplane today and head to Ecuador. That's not how it works for us. I'm not that brave yet. I'm not gonna lie. But Jesus instructed the apostles to do just that, and they did it. They didn't even blink. They didn't stop and go, "Are you sure, Jesus?" Which is pretty amazing, because when we read about the apostles, there's an awful lot of "Are you sure, Jesus?" happening a lot in their lives. But here they didn't. And I think, wow, they completely rely on God for what they need. They just completely surrender over to Him. God, give us what we need. We're going to go out and we're going to do what You've told us to do. And they establish this little headquarters in this one little house in this community where they go to be their headquarters for ministry. And I like what Jesus, it's intriguing to me. I don't say it like, it's very intriguing when Jesus says in verse 5, and wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Jesus is reminding the apostles and to a certain extent, us as modern readers, He's reminding us not to waste effort and energy ministering where you are not necessarily welcomed and received. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't continue to pray for folks who don't welcome us with the gospel. This doesn't mean that we don't lift them up before God. It doesn't mean that we don't try every once in a while. Stick your toe back in the water and see if they're going to listen. You got to make some effort here. But it reminded me of a time when I was on a short-term mission trip, and I was presenting the gospel to a young lady, and she was not even making eye contact with me. And then I remember my translator asking me, "Well, why didn't you ask her to pray the prayer of salvation?" And I told my translator, because she was ignoring me. I gave her the gospel, I wished her well, and we moved on. I think there's a little bit, wherever they don't receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. I think that when you leave that town, just know that you've done what you're supposed to do. You've presented the gospel. You've taught the kingdom. If they are not receiving, there's not a lot you can do about it. You can pray that the Holy Spirit changes their hearts and move forward. Keep going and keep progressing, right? And it seems odd, because it seems like, well, it seems callous, Jesus. And it's not calloused. It's Jesus already knows, and He's just taking care of it. It's there are people who do want to hear it, and there are people who will receive it. Go look for them. Like, it's weird to think that preaching the gospel is kind of almost like the world's greatest game of hide and seek, right? I'm seeking those who want to hide from the truth of the gospel, but I want to proclaim it to them really, really well, and I'm going to go look for them. And if you don't want to be it, I got to go to somebody who does. Right? And that's kind of what Jesus is getting at here. There are many who do not want to hear the gospel, and there are many who don't want to talk about faith. But there is more about, this is more really about having the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know your efforts will not necessarily be fruitful in this moment and move on, right? And this imagery that He gives, this imagery of shaking the dust off your feet and shaking the dust out of the hems of your garment, this is an Old Testament image of leaving a place and leaving the people to their own coming judgment. That this is not for you to make this decision on staying here and proclaiming it and trying real hard. This is about God's going to deal with them. You've done what God has asked you to do. Move forward. That's tough. Folks, that is a tough bit of scripture sometimes to take in and chew and swallow. It's hard, right? But when I look at this, the apostles took on this task willingly. There was no hesitation, there was no question, there was no condition, there was no hanging back, there was no slowness to move, there was no procrastination among them. They went through the towns and the villages, and they preached in the receiving homes, and they preached in the neighborhoods, and when the time was right, they moved on to the next ministry spot. And the apostles preached and ministered everywhere. They were successful in proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God and the gospel. I'm going to say that one more time. They were successful in proclaiming the kingdom of God and the gospel. It doesn't say anything about salvations. It doesn't say anything about baptisms. It doesn't say anything about numbers. But the men who were called to do what God had called them to do completed the task as God had called them to complete the task, were successful in the task. God will sort out the other parts. I know that's a tough one too sometimes for us, right? But that's the thing, is we're called to be faithful to the task of presenting the gospel. I can save no one. The Holy Spirit works in them to convict them, to draw them to Jesus. I just have to be the mouthpiece for our Lord. That's all he's calling me to do. Some days I'm better at it than others, but that's what he's calling me to do. They were successful in proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God and successful in proclaiming the gospel. And I love what happens next, right? What happens with all this ministry and all this gospel preaching is that it bothers Herod. Herod, the fake king of the Jews, the one that had been appointed by Rome, who was kind of Jewish-ish, right? He wasn't really, if you read about the Herods in history, there is some convoluted stuff in their family making. It is weird, folks. But he's a fake king. He really doesn't have any power. He's still just kind of flounders around out there. And all he does is he hears all these rumors spreading around about what's happening, and it bothers him. It gets him a little like worked up. What's going on here? All right? Is it John the Baptist? Some people were saying it's John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some people are saying it's the prophet Elijah. Well, Herod knows enough about Judaism that if it's the prophet Elijah, then something big is about to happen, because there is scripture in the Old Testament that says Elijah's going to come back and big stuff's going to happen. So he's starting to get a little worried. I mean, he knows. Also, he's kind of got a guilty conscience because he murdered John the Baptist for no real good reason, just because he could. He did, right? And he wants to know what's really happening, and he wants to meet with Jesus. I think that's interesting that we look at verse 9, and the last little sentence there in verse 9, that second part, and he sought to see him. He wants to meet Jesus. He wants to know what's happening here. When I look at that and I think, wow, here's a small group, because Jesus, in a little bit, he's going to send out 72, right, coming up in chapter 10. But right now he's only sending out the 12. This small group of people who are empowered by God start doing the things that God has called them to do, and it disturbs and upsets some people. It bothers some people. It's going to trigger guilty consciences. It's going to make those in authority in the community start asking questions. They're going to be perplexed by what is happening. Church, we should be so busy about the work of God in our community that people are left perplexed. We need to be so busy that people are perplexed. Who are these 8 to 10 people at this little church across the street from Home Bank? What is happening with those folks? That is some weird stuff over there. I'd love to hear those rumors spread. It'd be great, right? So then the apostles, they come back from this short-term mission trip, and Jesus wants to take them aside, and he wants to give them some rest time. He wants to do a little mission debrief. But they're interrupted by this great crowd, right? Like, Jesus is at the point in his ministry, especially in Galilee, he can't go anywhere without being mobbed. They didn't have paparazzi 2,000 years ago, but I'm sure this is about what it feels like for him. He's become a celebrity preacher that he probably didn't really want to become, right? Like, it just happened that way. So he can't seem to go anywhere, and they're interrupted by this great crowd. And Jesus being Jesus, instead of sending them away, he welcomes them and he teaches them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed healing, and it's getting late and it's getting dark, and the apostles are there, and they approach Jesus and they're like, hey, we're out in the middle of nowhere. Don't you think we should send this big group of folks away? Let them go into town. Let them find a place to stay for the night. Let them get some food in their bellies. Like, can we do that? Is that what we need to do? Right? The crowd here had disturbed the apostles' need for privacy They had disturbed the apostles' need for rest, and they disturbed the apostles' need for some spiritual renewal, right? The apostles had been out ministering, and they had given a lot, yet the people demanded more. And they were becoming frustrated and irritated, even to the point of sounding rude, right? We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless you want us to go out and buy the food for these people, right? Like there's almost a rudeness in how they respond to Jesus when he says, "Will you feed them?" Right? It's almost as if they had forgotten that Jesus had already given them the power to do things in the name of God. That Jesus had given them the authority to do things in the name of God. They had lost some of that. And that's why Jesus' response is so markedly different, right? He's compassionate. He saw the apostles still had some lessons to learn. Sometimes, even when we are tired, even when we need rest, the urgent will take away some of our rest. I don't like it, but that's the truth. Jesus is teaching the apostles this here, right? Rest is important. Rest is necessary. And Jesus teaches that here, right? He takes them out to be alone, right? To give them some time to withdraw. But when we rest, it should rejuvenate us to see that there is still a great need, that there are still those who are lost, that there are still people who need the gospel. And Jesus looks out to this big crowd, 5,000 men. Y'all, the crowd could be as many as 20,000 people. If every man's got his wife and 2 kids, there you go. There's 20,000 people, right? He looks out and he sees this great crowd and there's this need, and they need the gospel more than they need anything. And Jesus was giving them that. He was preaching about the kingdom of God. And here the apostles are tired, they're weary, they're hungry, and they're ready to throw in the towel, right? They were short on the resources they needed. They were short on, you know, you think about that. They were short on their own personal energy. They were short on their own personal drive. They were short on food, and they had forgotten that they were with Jesus, right? See, when we're with Jesus, when we are really with Jesus, he can take our short supply and make something great happen. He's going to take our short supply of things, and he's going to make something great happen. That's the beauty of Jesus. In our weakness, his strength shines, right? I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, this is a humanly impossible task to feed 5,000 men and their families. That is a humanly impossible task. And folks, I can't imagine us doing it. About 12 of us in this room, it'd be hard for us to do. But it was a divinely simple task. This didn't stress Jesus out at all. And that's how God works. See, when we are inadequate is when God is shown to be more than adequate in our lives. When we are at our weakest is when God is seen at his strongest. And Jesus gives us that through this particular miracle that he works. Jesus takes this little sack lunch, right? I love how the other two synoptics talk about the little boy who brings it to him, right? It's literally his little school lunch kind of set up. Like he's got his 2 fish and his 5 little biscuits and he's ready to go. He's got this little sack lunch. And Jesus takes this little sack lunch and he looks up to God the Father and he gives thanks for that small amount that he did have, recognizing that even that small amount was a gift that was a blessing. And then he's blessed beyond that. And this is how our God works, right? In God's unlimited resources, when we are focused on him, when we are seeking him, he will stretch our limited resources to provide what we need and have an abundance, all to the glory of his name and for the sake of his kingdom. Not for us, not for us to get any glory, not for us to get a pat on the back, but so that people can look and go, that had to be a God thing. That, there's no way. That had to be a God thing. Yeah. So I'm thinking about this, and I'm like, so what does this mean for Calvary Heights? What does this mean for this body of believers here on just off the square in Martinsville? What does this mean for us? Well, one thing is that Chris and I, as elders, we want to teach you to do ministry. We want to put the I do, we do, you do method into practice. That's why we talk about our Bible study time so much. Like, he and I want to help the saints of God be prepared to share the gospel anywhere they are at with anyone they sense the Holy Spirit is leading them to share the gospel with. We want you to do that. Again, that's the importance of the Bible study groups helps us do that, helps us get there, right? We love trying to get challenging. My favorite answer to any good challenging question you guys give me is, I can confidently say, I don't know, but we're going to look it up together. We'll study that together. Let's dive into that. Because there are times that you can stump me. I'm good with that. He and I want to minister alongside you in our community. We want to be encouraged about hearing your own ministering to others. I hear people talking about, I got a phone call from somebody I haven't heard from in a long time, and I prayed with them, and I do. These things are encouraging to us. We want to hear those things. We want your prayers as we prayerfully seek ways to minister and to do outreach here in our own community. We want to do things here. We've moved downtown on purpose to minister to folks downtown. We want to have those opportunities to do that. And we're praying to seek those out. And we would love to hear your prayerful considerations for outreach and how we can do that. Then we, as a body of Christ here at Calvary Heights, we want to see the kingdom of God advance in Martinsville and Morgan County, right? As well as across the United States and across the world, right? We want to see the kingdom grow. If Calvary Heights stays 8 to 10 people until God chooses to close the door permanently, then that's God's business. But if Calvary Heights makes an impact for the kingdom of God, even with 8 or 10 people, glory be to Him. Glory be to Him. That's what we want to see. We want to work together as a body of Christ, seeking God first and ministering in such a godly and biblically rooted manner that it leaves people perplexed. Everybody's like, I don't get how it's happening over there, but it's something's going on. And here's the thing I kind of know, right? Jesus started off with just the folks that he was preaching with. There's a 12, and then he's got his inner three, and but by the time we get him to Jerusalem, there's thousands of people following him, right? Some for real, some not, but there are thousands of people there. If we are truly seeking to do what God is seeking for us to do, if we are truly looking to grow the kingdom, not seeking numbers here, not doing that, just preaching the gospel and spreading the gospel, if we're doing that purposefully, we will see growth in the church. It just happens. People will be like, I want to be a part of that. As they become, as we reach new people for Christ and they become saved, and we got to go bust out the old Coleman hot tub to do some baptisms, right? Like, God will grow the church, but we have to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel for that to happen. And we want to equip you to do that. Calvary Heights wants God to take our limited resources and use them in His unlimited way to stretch us, to teach us, to use us to grow His kingdom, right? We're small in number, but I believe we're really big in heart. Right? And that our God is yet again bigger than we are, always and every time. Right? I'm just thinking, like, wouldn't it be fun to see God do things that only God can do through this little faithful flock of people? Like, I get excited thinking about that. Wouldn't it be fun to hear people say, I don't know how they pulled that off. It must be a God thing. And mostly what we as a body of Christ here want to do is, and what we should want, is for people to know Jesus. Right? As we journey through the Gospel of Luke, remember he said in the very first chapter that he wanted to tell us a more orderly manner of the gospel. He wanted to present it to us so that we could, I can't remember the exact phrasing now, right? And it seemed good to me in verse 3 of chapter 1, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Right, to have this orderly notion of who Jesus is. Right, as we journey through Luke, he's wanting us to know Jesus more and more. That's what his heart was at, to let his buddy Theophilus and us, the other followers of God or lovers of God, see Jesus more and more and to know Jesus more and more ourselves. But when we know Jesus more and more, it's also going to drive us to want to share Jesus more and more. We're going to want to tell people about Jesus Christ. We're going to want to see him. This is what active ministry is. It's the telling others who Jesus is and how he has changed you. It is proclaiming these things. And it's this beautiful, simple message of the gospel. Right? You and I have sinned. If you didn't know that now, I hate to be the first one to tell you, but there's truth in that. You and I have sinned. We have rebelled against a holy and just God. And that rebellion has a price. And that price is our death and separation from God. In the Old Testament, because of that sin, God required blood sacrifices to pay for the sin of the people. Right? And the people could not, even with those blood sacrifices over and over again, they could not meet the law of God. But in his life here on earth, Jesus fulfilled all of the law of God that you and I could never fulfill. He lived a sinless life to be the perfect sacrifice we need. And he has done for us what we could never do. He rescues us from our sin. You have to have somebody else rescue you. You cannot rescue yourself. Jesus is our rescuer in that. He takes our sin, he takes our shame, and he places them on the cross with his own body. He willingly pays for our sin by sacrificing himself for our sake. And he's raised from the dead to provide the only way for us to be rescued and restored to right relationship with God. And all he says is, admit it, confess it, right? Admit your sins, stop trusting yourself, stop trusting in your own power. Ask Jesus to forgive you and rescue you. And he does. And it's only through Jesus can you truly know God. And if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, I encourage you to do that today. Surrender yourself over to him. Let him create in you a new life. That's what he does. If you don't know Jesus, I'm wanting you to know that everybody here at Calvary Heights wants you to know Jesus. That's our goal. We want you to experience Jesus' love. We want you to experience his compassion in your life. We want you to experience eternal life through Jesus Christ. We want you to place your faith in him and surrender your life over to him. And if you are a follower of Christ today, we want you to be in active ministry. Right? When we surrender ourselves over to Jesus Christ, he made us his bondservant. Right? You've been bought with a price, and you serve him and you serve his purposes. You've been given a commission to tell everyone you know about Jesus, to share how he has made you a new creation. You're called to show his love. You're showed to call his compassion. And you are called to place your faith in him and him alone. And then you're called to grow deep in your faith and serve him. Last week, I shared with you guys a little app that I like to use called Life on Mission. It's from the North American Mission Board. There's a QR code up here if you want to scan it. It's a great little app. It's a real simple little app that helps guide you through gospel conversations. Shows you how to kind of, even if you wanted to draw it out on a napkin in a restaurant with somebody, it shows you how to do that and to have a gospel conversation. I want to encourage you to have gospel conversations with people, to tell people what Jesus has done for you. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for your word. I thank you for being our rescuer. I thank you for encouraging us through your word to be actively involved in ministry, to look at proclaiming who you are to those who need to hear it. Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit cleans up our mess and we maybe don't do it well. Father, I pray that as there's people listening online or folks here in the building that if they need Jesus, that they would reach out to us and let us know that, hey, I'd like to know more about Christ. Because I know I'd like to share more about Christ with them. And Father, for those in the room or even out on listening online who know Jesus, stir in us the desire to be more active in ministry. Stir in us the desire to be more evangelical and more evangelistic, maybe I should say is a better word, more evangelistic in our own life, proclaiming the gospel, teaching and sharing. Father, you've given us tools and you've given us power and authority to proclaim the kingdom of God. We ask now, Lord, bravely for opportunities and courage to do just that. Continue to be with us. Continue to bless us as we seek to honor and glorify you. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name I pray these things. Amen.